Your Bible is open to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the verses contained, or what is contained in the verses, in verses 14 through 22 in our lesson this morning as we study about the church at Laodicea. We certainly do appreciate all who are here. I encourage you to listen carefully, follow in your Bibles if it's easy for you to do so. We pray as we study this morning we'll be benefited as we listen. And we pray that we can make application to ourselves from what the Word of God contains within. The meeting has been announced for several weeks now. It will be, I believe, 3 weeks from today. Be here before we know it. I hope we all have made plans in our schedule to be here each of those nights. I know Alan will do a good job in presenting the Word of God, and we'll all be benefited by being here as we worship God and as we praise God together. We come to the last of these studies of the seven churches of Asia. And in this case, the letter that is written to Laodicea is a unique letter indeed. The Lord says absolutely nothing by way of commendation of the church at Laodicea. Even in Sardis, He said, "You have a few which have not defiled their garments." He can't even say that about the church at Laodicea. Again, nothing by way of commendation. And as we think about that, what we need to remember is the fact that the Lord, He is the one who is evaluating the church. And He knows, and He says in each of these letters, "I know thy works." And when we look at the church at Laodicea, and we think about the fact that there's not a single thing that He said about them to commend them, that's a very, very sad condition. What I want to do is to talk, first of all, this morning, about their condition. Rhett read to us from verses 14 through 27, or 22, here in chapter 3. And when you think about the condition of the church at Laodicea, the Lord just simply says to them, "You are lukewarm." And He goes on and He says, "You're neither cold nor are you hot." And when I read this description of the church at Laodicea, what appears to me is a church that is still meeting regularly. They're still teaching some of the truth, maybe all of the truth. They're doing some work, but their heart is not in it. They're not zealous. There is no zeal. There is no fervency. There's no excitement. They're just simply keeping house. You know, it's frightening to me to think, and as I think about the people of Laodicea, it seems to me that here are people who are incapable of being stirred up about anything. They are lukewarm. And I want to say this. When I read that description, it frightens me. And the reason it frightens me is, just to be honest, I think there's probably, it's descriptive of too many of them. We attend all the services. We would never think about quitting attending the services. We haven't dropped out. We would never consider dropping out. And yet we can be so ho-hum about our service to the Lord. Neither cold nor hot. Just lukewarm. And one of the interesting things about lukewarmness is pretty much anyone you find who is lukewarm is also self-deceived. You take a person who is cold. If a person is on the cold side, he knows it. He's uncomfortable with that. And he may even be saying in his mind, "Well, one of these days, I'm going to do something about that. I realize I need to change, and one of these days I'm going to change. I'm not serving the Lord the way I should." But you take a person who is lukewarm, and a person can be pretty well comfortable in that. They really don't see any need to make a change. They're really not worried about their condition. And that's the way it was with the church at Laodicea. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing.'" That was their assessment of themselves. They had no idea that they were lacking in anything. Now again, had they been entirely cold, they would have known that. They would have realized, we have some things that we need to change. But they thought they were rich, increased with goods, and they had need of nothing. Now when I think about the church at Laodicea, I can't help but compare Laodicea to the church at Smyrna. You remember back in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Smyrna, in verse 9, Jesus says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Notice the contrast here. Smyrna was the rich, poor church. Rich spiritually, poor economically. But Laodicea, they were the poor, rich church. Spiritually, they were poverty-stricken. But as far as material goods were concerned, they had everything that they needed. And what I'm suggesting is this. If we had visited Laodicea one Sunday, we would have gone in and we would have thought, by looking, that things were great here. And if you were to even ask among the people, "Well, how are things going?" "Man, everything's great. We're rich. There's not anything that we're lacking." And yet the Lord says in verse 17, "And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They were self-deceived. And what caused them to be self-deceived was the fact that they were lukewarm. And that's the danger of being lukewarm. What was the Lord's feelings about them? And I think we can describe the feelings with one word, and that is, it was just nauseating to Him. One translation says, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." The translation from which Rhett read, and I believe it was the New King James Version, says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." It makes me think about drinking warm milk. I don't like warm milk. As a matter of fact, my younger brother was over Friday night, and we sat down to drink some milk, and I won't tell you what else we had with milk, but we had some sweets with milk. But I got cold milk out of the refrigerator, and he said, "I need to put some ice in mine." Well, I like mine ice cold too. And if somebody put a glass of warm milk in front of me and I tried to drink it, I'm going to tell you what I'd do. By the time I got the first sip, I'd go, I'd spit it out. It just nearly turns my stomach. And that's the way the Lord, as He looked at Laodicea, He looked on Laodicea kind of like, apparently, like I look on warm milk. He says, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." And of all the spiritual conditions you read about in the Bible, this may be the one that the Lord hates the most. I want to take us back to Leviticus chapter 18. And I want to begin reading in verse 26 of Leviticus chapter 18. Notice what the Bible says. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you, for all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defiled it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you." Here in Leviticus, the Bible talks about the land will spew you out. The land will vomit you out. It's one thing for the land of you to spew you out or vomit you out, but it's another thing entirely for the Lord to view you out. Now, a third thing The Lord says, I have some counsel for you. I want to tell you some things. First of all, He says, this is in verse 18, buy from me gold refined in the fire. And what the Lord was telling them, I want you to be rich in things that really count. I think of James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? What the Lord wants out of us, He wants us to be rich in faith. And the point James makes is, typically, it's the poor of this world who are rich in faith. It's not saying those of us, and that's who, that, those of us who are rich materially can't be rich in faith. But typically, it's the poor, materially, who are rich in faith. Or I think about Revelation chapter 2 we just read again, or we read just a minute ago. The church at Smyrna, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus was in heaven. He was rich. But He humbled Himself and He came to this earth. He became poor. That through His poverty we might be rich. Not materially, but rich from a spiritual standpoint. Rich in our relationship with God. And I want us to notice that what is said there in verse 18, buy from me, God says. The riches that we're speaking of, the only place from where they come is God Almighty. We can't inherit those riches from our family. The riches that we need to be rich in come only from God. You know, my father, my mother, they might be rich toward God, but I'm not rich toward God because they're rich toward God. That is something we have to buy of God. And if we're spiritually rich, it's because we have bought from God gold, that is, riches that really count. A second thing He says is this, buy of me white garments. White throughout Revelation stands for purity, sometimes for victory. And the Lord wants those people to be clothed. They were spiritually naked. And He wanted them to cover the nakedness of their spirituality. Clothe yourselves in pure white garments. And then thirdly, He says, buy of me eye salve that you may see. You know, that's that you may, let me tell you what they needed. If anybody needed eye salve to be able to see clearly, the people at Laodicea, they needed that eye salve. Robert Burns wrote, oh, that God the power had given us to see ourselves as others see us. Something better would be to see ourselves as God sees us. How others see us may or may not be accurate. How God sees us is exactly right. Suppose we could anoint our eyes with eye salve and see ourselves as God sees us. What would He see? What about my attitude? When God looks at my attitude, what does He see? Does He see hatred? Does He see bitterness? Does He see prejudice? Does He see pride? When He sees my, does He see someone who thinks he's really better than other people? Maybe because of my economic standing, maybe because of my spiritual standing. I'm going to tell you, I'm not better than anybody else. I am someone who has sin in his life, who needs the forgiveness of God. And when I am forgiven, I'm in a different relationship to God than others who are in their sin. But that gives me no right to look down at somebody else and say, I can't believe they're living like they're living. It gives me the right to go to that person and say, God's Word teaches what you're doing is wrong. It is sin. And you need to change. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your soul. What does he see about my attitude? I'm going to say this. That probably when we struggle as Christians, that right there may be the main reason why we struggle. Because my attitude toward God is not what it ought to be. And because it's not right toward God, it's not right toward others. What about my morals? Again, we may be inclined to see others' immorality before we see our own. David became so angry with his neighbor who had taken his, or the rich man who had taken his neighbor's little ewe lamb. He was so angered at that, that he couldn't see the fact that he had taken a man's wife. Gotten the man drunk, eventually murdered the man, had him killed. Now again, we have to live morally before God. And if we don't understand what the standard of morality that God sets before us, we need to open His Word and we need to learn. And what we need to do if someone's life is not being lived morally based on the standard of God's Word, the Bible, we need to try to help that person understand that. And we need to plead with that person. They need to repent. That is, change. Come out of that. But that doesn't give me a right to look down on someone. And I tell you what we all surely are realizing as we live in the time in which we live. There are a lot of people who are living lives that are immoral. And they don't realize it. I'm not saying they can't. I'm not saying they shouldn't. I'm saying they don't, because they don't know what God's Word teaches. What my responsibility is to try to teach those people, as I remind myself and I teach myself. But if God were to look at our lives, what would He see as far as our morals are concerned? Not only from a sexual morality standpoint, but just living upright lives. Being honest. Dealing truthfully with others. Dad and I were talking here just this past week. And we're going through different things that we're having to sign. And as far as the sale of our house. And he said, you know, when I was a boy, and usually he follows that up with, that was a long time ago. When I was a boy, if you told somebody something, that was it. And I know many of you have. That's the way it was when I was growing up. If you told somebody something, their word was their word. What about my home life? Suppose I could see myself as God sees me. As a husband, as a father. You know, most of us men, we have pretty big egos. Most of us do. But we need to back off, back down. And we need to look at ourselves and try to see ourselves as God sees. I wonder how God sees me as a husband. How does God see me as a father? Or how does God see me as a wife or a mother? Or how does God see me as children? And again, what He sees is absolutely accurate. Now, one of the interesting things about the church at Laodicea, when you look at the industry of that particular city, banking was the number one industry. And God says, they said, we're rich. God says, you need to buy of me riches. Spiritual riches. Things that truly mean something. The second ranking industry was its black wool sheep and factories which made fine garments of wool. Oh, they knew what fine garments were. But Jesus says, you are naked. Spiritually you are naked. And you need to buy of me. So that you could clothe yourself and cover the shame of your nakedness. The third industry was in preparation of anointment, used as balm for the eyes. And what Jesus said was, you need to buy eye salve from me so you can see. And so here is Laodicea, a place of great riches, a place where they made clothing, a place where they have eye salve. And Jesus says, you're lukewarm, you're self-deceived, I'm sick of you. And you need to buy of me gold tried in the fire, white garments, eye salve that you may see. And then that brings us to the Lord's chastening. And what He says is this in verse 19. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What the Lord was saying was, even though here is a church that there was nothing good He could say about them, nothing good that He'd said about them, He says, I love you. He hadn't given up on it. And that word love is the word phileo, which carries with it the idea of tender affection. In spite of the condition of the church at Laodicea, the Lord still felt a tender affection for them. And His chastening of them grows out of a tender affection He holds for them. He was chastening them because He loved them. I think of Romans chapter 11, verse 22, where that book says in that verse, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. Let me raise this question. The chastening of God here toward the church at Laodicea, was that the goodness of God being shown or was that the severity of God being shown? I'm going to answer it this way. That's God's goodness. In His goodness, He chastens His people. He chastens us in His goodness because He wants to make us better people. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Have you ever maybe seen a bug crawling on the floor outside and bug is going a certain way and you can put your hand down, or maybe you have a stick and you put your stick down and that bug changes directions, and then you put your stick down over here and he'll change directions. You can change the direction of that little bug. That's what God does for us. We may be headed in a certain direction and He chastens us. He puts His hand down and we, if we listen to Him, if we humble ourselves, what it does is it changes our direction. And that's exactly what we want God to do. We want Him to chasten us so that we, when we need to change directions, we'll change directions and we can go to heaven. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And in His love for the Laodiceans, He rebuked them, He chastened them, He counseled them, He was waiting on them, He invites them, He gives promises to them. That's the long suffering of God, because He loved them and He loves us. We see the Lord's invitation in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Number of things implied in that. The Lord saw Himself on the outside, not on the inside. He wasn't going to force His way into that congregation. He wanted them to open the door. And all of this is on an individual basis. It's not as if the church as a whole was going to open the door. But Jesus was knocking, and whoever would open that door, He would come in and He would dine with them. And then we see the Lord's promise in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. And as we were studying this morning in our class in the auditorium, Revelation chapter 6 and 7, we have the throne of God, and we see those who have gone on, who have served the Lord faithfully around the throne of God, and they're worshiping Him. Well, as we close, that leaves us to consider the church at Somerville Road. Again, to how many churches did he write? There were seven churches, and that seven just carries with it the idea of completeness. And we have a general description of what churches are going to be. What is the church here at Somerville Road to the Lord? And he knows. He looks and he sees. And again, what he looks at? He looks at Tim Sutton. He looks at Charles Weatherby. He looks at Sam Binkley. He looks at E.M. He looks at every one of us. And he looks and he sees exactly the way things are. What can we do as a congregation? Well, we can do all that we can as a congregation to make this church pleasing to the Lord. I believe that's exactly what we're striving to do. I think the elders are trying to oversee us in a way that's what takes place. But we all have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to make sure that the church as a whole remains pure. It's not just the elders' responsibility. We don't have any responsibility. We all do. Secondly, each one of us individually must decide what we're going to be. And that just simply is to say, am I going to be lukewarm? And again, if I'm not sure whether or not I'm lukewarm or not, then what I would say is, I might be lukewarm. Because there are only two other descriptions that the Lord gives. One is, here is somebody who's hot, who's on fire, who is zealous, who's serving the Lord. And the other description is somebody who's cold. And again, if we're cold, we probably know that we're cold. If we don't know that we're hot, then we need to make some changes in our lives because probably we're lukewarm. And again, it's so easy to be self-deceived. It's not necessarily wrong for us to always do what we've done if what we've been doing is right. But just because we're always doing what we have been, what we have done may not make us right. Think back. Have we left our first love? Are we dead? Those are some of the descriptions given as we read about those seven churches. Are we rich and zealous and alive? And again, however the Lord looks on the church as a whole, the real question is, am I serving the Lord faithfully? Am I alive? Am I zealous? Am I doing His will? Am I opening the door so that He can come in and instruct me and allow Him to help me? And as He chastens me, I accept that and I am thankful for that. And the fact that He is long-suffering to me and allows me opportunity to make myself better before Him. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. We certainly don't want to be like the church at Laodicea. We want to be people who are hot. Not lukewarm, but on fire for the Lord. and the Lord will be pleased with us. Let's get ready to sing the song that has been suggested. Again, here is what is said to each of the churches. To he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And what we want to do is we want to be listening. We want to be listening to this. And if we're listening, we're hearing, we're comprehending what is being said, we understand what is being said, then we're going to look and see ourselves as God sees us. We can look in the mirror of God's Word and we can see ourselves as God sees us. And what we do is we make whatever changes, adjustments we need to make. We repent of what is wrong so we can be right with God. And we're giving it our best. And we all know what it is to give our best. And I confess there are times that I don't give my best. And what I ask is the Lord to forgive me and help me. And we know what it is to be lukewarm. We know what it is at work. We know what it is on the ball team. We know what it is in band. We know what it is in about every area of life. And we also know what it is when it comes to serving the Lord. Let's make sure we are not lukewarm. We're hot. We're on fire for the Lord. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement.